Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to share three verses of Scripture with you as an introduction to the message. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that would be the church at Rome, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith, you brethren and sisters in the church of Rome, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, same book, the last chapter of the book. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. He says to this church, by the way, this is not the Roman Catholic Church he's referring to, in case somebody is under that impression. This is a local body of born-again, baptized believers in the city of Rome, nothing to do with Roman Catholicism or that religious denomination. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. So chapter 1, verse 8, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Chapter 16, verse 19, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Everywhere people go, they talk about you folks in the church at Rome. They talk about your faith. They talk about your obedience to the Lord, of course, your obedience to the Word of God, your obedience to the truth that God has given us, etc. People talk about your faith throughout the whole world. They talk about your obedience throughout the whole world. And then look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Here to the church at Thessalonica, Paul says to them, verse 8, chapter 1, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we not need to speak anything. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad throughout Macedonia, throughout Achaia, the entire regions of the civilized world at that time, the entire civilized world was aware of the faith of the people in Thessalonica. They were aware of the faith of the people in Rome. There was a global testimony of what God was doing in and through these two congregations. These are accolades that Paul did not share with just everyone. He did not share this with other churches and other places. But in these two locations, the church at Rome and the church at Thessalonica, he said, your faith is spread abroad throughout the whole world. We all know of your obedience, your faith, your suffering, your work, your faith is spoken throughout the world. Liberty Fellowship, let's all humbly thank God together that because of the ability that we have through this electronic age in which we live, to be able to minister to people one-on-one across the country every Sunday afternoon, and in our columns every week that we write, and our Bible studies on Wednesday night, the combined writing and speaking of this fellowship going out every week into our country, and people all over the country are very, very aware of the faith and the obedience of this fellowship. They know about us. They talk about us. They pray for us. They thank God for us. They believe themselves to be part of this fellowship just as surely as we are that are sitting in this room. Even though they are separated by hundreds or thousands of miles, they feel they are part of this fellowship. We have people around the country, I'm not sure about the world, we have people around the country that have Liberty Fellowship bumper stickers on their cars. Come on. Can you imagine? They live 1,000 miles away and they have a Liberty Fellowship bumper sticker on their car. But what it does is it strikes up conversation with people that know them. And our website address is on the bumper sticker. And so they encourage these people to tune in via our messages and Bible studies and watch Liberty Fellowship and listen to what is being said from this platform. And it's a form of advertising where they live around the country to help Liberty Fellowship spread the word. People know about this fellowship. There are people that would give almost anything to be able to sit where you sit every Sunday. And I know the nature of human nature being what it is, once we have something, we tend to take it for granted. And sometimes we don't even really appreciate what we have until it's taken away from us. And I know, I'm sure there are people that take their attendance here at Liberty Fellowship for granted. Well, it'll be there next Sunday. I don't feel good today. I'll stay home and I'll go next week. And people treat their attendance in, well, almost any church with that kind of frivolity. But there are people around the country that would, if they could, they would give almost anything to be able to sit here. There are still, I don't know how many, a dozen or more people, some I don't even know, the ones I do know, that are in the process of trying to move here. Many of you that have done that, many of you that have relocated from other places, you know the hardship that entails. Many of you know the length of time it took you to finally get that final piece of furniture here and that final deal settled back wherever you came from and cut the strings from where you were and be able to come and be. You know how difficult that was. So you can relate to these people. And there are some people that because of circumstances beyond their control, they will never be able to relocate here. But they sure wish they had a fellowship like this. Ladies and gentlemen, the sad truth is, the reason America is in the pathetic condition that it's in today is because the pastors of America are not willing to stand up on their two hind legs on Sunday and tell the people what the book says about liberty and freedom and constitutional government and the principles of right and wrong according to the laws of God. They preach fluff. They preach frivolity. They preach smoke and mirror entertainment theology, feel good ism. They want to scratch everybody's back and let them leave feeling really good, and they have an hour song service with all kinds of music and smoke and mirrors and lights, and then they have about a 15-minute sermonette that convicts no one and delves into the truths of the Word of God with anyone. And that's why we keep electing bozos to public office and not Patrick Henry's and men and women of character and understanding of the law and of the Constitution. It's the pastor's fault. It is the pastor's fault. But these are the churches that are big. These are the churches that have a lot of people. These are the churches that have more people than they have to have three or four services over a couple day period to accommodate all the crowds. because that's the kind of preaching people want. I wonder how many people in America today would even tolerate the preaching of Pastor Jonas Clark of the Church of Lexington, whose men stood outside on Lexington Green on April 19, 1775, in front of those 800 British troops, and where that militia commander, all these men were members of Jonas Clark's church. These men were part of the Church of Lexington. These were not just anybody. These were congregants of the Church of Lexington. And when that militia member, who was a member of Clark's church, said to the fellow colonists on Lexington Green, as they stood with their muskets across their chests, waiting for the British to come, as they had been warned by William Dawes and Paul Revere. And as he said, don't fire unless fired upon. Don't fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have a war, let it start here. How many Christian pastors would have taught their congregations that kind of resolve, that kind of conviction in modern America? How many pastors today are teaching their men what it means to stand for liberty? How do you even know where tyranny begins and liberty ends? How do you know what is constitutionally permitted and what is not constitutionally permitted? How do you know that you're still a free citizen? Oh, well, we're free. How do you know? What is your definition of freedom? Is your definition of freedom getting permission from the government to do anything that you have by natural right, the right to do? That's not the definition of freedom as understood by the colonial pulpits in 1775 and 1776. And that's not the understanding of freedom as understood by Patrick Henry and Washington and Jefferson and all those fellas. By the way, that militia commander, Jonas Parker, he was one of the eight that was killed in the initial volley from the British on that fateful day when the British opened fire without warning upon the colonists. He was one of the eight that died on Lexington Green. Lexington Green was nothing more than the front lawn of the church house where they worshiped every Sunday. It was Christian pastors. It was Christian men who understood the teaching of the Word of God, who had the natural law principles of truth in their hearts, who had the conviction and the resolve to know how and when to fight tyranny and what to do about it. It was one pastor and one church congregation that fired that shot, heard around the world, that started our war for independence. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, as much as America needed Washington and Jefferson and Adams and all the rest, they needed Jonas Clark and the colonial pastors of New England to inspire the people to be able and to be willing to fight that war for independence. That was last Thursday. That was the 19th, which is why we had the rally on that day, the 243rd anniversary of that event. And I promise you that there's hardly anyone in this country, in the church or out, who has ever heard the story of Lexington Green. Understand this. Our war for independence was ignited by the British government's attempt to confiscate the guns of the colonists in Concord, Massachusetts. That's what triggered our war for independence. Gun confiscation. I submit to you that if we are free men and understand what that means, and if we are Christian men and understand what that means, the attempted confiscation of our guns, especially and including the AR-15 rifle, should be the event that would trigger the next war of independence in this country. Yeah. free men, Christian men, real Christian men, will never allow their means of self-defense to be taken from them. Never. And if a government decides to confiscate them by force, it is a government that is no longer under the authority of God. It has usurped the boundaries and restrictions given it to it by God, and it has become a tyrant. And no Christian man and no free man can ever live under a tyrant. All right, let me pause right now. I'm about 15 minutes into this message. So how many of you have ever heard anything like this in the last 20 years in the church that you go to, if it's not Liberty Fellowship? In the pulpit. You folks that are watching online, the reason you're watching online is because you have gone to church after church after church in your community, and you have looked for a patriot pastor. You have wanted a patriot pastor to teach you the truth from the Word of God relative to these issues. And you've gone to churches of every denomination, and you've not found a single pastor that would say, over the course of a year, what I just said in the last 15 minutes. I would dare say you could go to a church for 20 years and never hear what I said in the last 15 minutes. That's why we are in the condition that we're in today. And pastors that are willing to stand, believe me, they get noticed. Oh boy, do we get noticed. A couple weeks ago, I preached a message. And the title of the message, and it's over here on the table and it's online. If you're online, you can get it on the store online. The title of the message, "The Attack Against Our Guns and the Christian Duty to Repel the Attack." The attack against our guns and the Christian duty to repel the attack. Well, in the message, I noted that the attack against our liberties, especially our liberties of self-defense, are twofold. That they come from a spiritual source, and they also come from a worldly source. In other words, there are unconstitutional, anti-constitution leftists who attack us from a political perspective, who will try to pass legislation against our freedoms. They'll use the media as a constant bombardment of propaganda against our liberties. These are all in the natural world. But I also said in that message, and if you have got it or if you heard it, remember it, I said there's also a spiritual component to this. I said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I said that there was a demonic element involved in this attack against our liberties, including against our Second Amendment liberties. And I delved into that a little bit in detail in that message. You remember that? Yeah. Well, a bunch of left-wing rags in the internet world, they took excerpts from my message and they began to share it with everybody in their realm of influence. And then it began to be picked up by other rags and other rags and other rags. And pretty soon it was being shared all over the country by these left-wing anti-Second Amendment, anti-freedom websites. And of course, what they were trying to do, they were trying to make it look like that I was a radical nut. You know, look at this radical right-wing nut. Look what he has to say. One of the headlines of one of the rags said, "Pastor has meltdown." That was the title. Pastor has meltdown. But guess what? Guess what they're doing? They're actually providing a link to that message online. That message has gone out this week to tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of people that never heard of Liberty Fellowship, never knew that there was an online presence of Liberty Fellowship, and that message has been circulated to hundreds of thousands of people all over America by these liberal left-wing rags. So I say to all the liberal left-wing rags, thank you very much. Because I guarantee you that there's going to be a few people that are going to watch that message that are going to say, you know what? That makes sense. You know what? That's the truth. You know what? That is the Bible. You know what? That is natural law. There are going to be people that have never heard of us, but because they have been getting this from these left-wing rags, they're going to be watching the message, and they're being encouraged to watch the whole message. Don't just read this news report. We encourage you to watch the message, the whole message. They have become unwitting evangelists for Liberty Fellowship. Can you imagine? Everything I say from this pulpit was said in the pulpits of colonial America 200 years ago. The only reason it would even seem strange to anybody that would hear it would be because for the last nearly 100 years, the pulpits of America have abandoned the truth that was so commonly preached and taught in the churches earlier, that now people, when they hear it, it sounds strange to them because they've never heard it before. But if they'd lived a couple hundred years ago, if they'd have gone to the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church or the Episcopal Church or the Baptist Church or the Congregational Church, they would have heard the same kind of preaching from the pulpits of those congregations. The problem is not the preaching of yesteryear. The problem is the preaching that's not being preached today from the pulpits of our country. I wonder how many pastors across America this week have even acknowledged April 19, the shot fired heard around the world. I wonder how many pastors have publicly said one word about it. I wonder if they said one word about Jonas Clark, one word about the Minutemen who were the members of the church at Lexington. I wonder if they said one word about what caused that fight for our freedom. What was the trigger? Attempted gun confiscation. I wonder how many pastors in America, in the Valley, have said one word about Patriots Day, Jonas Clark, April 19, 1775. You and I both know the answer to that. Hardly none of them. That's why our people do not have the knowledge and the inspiration and the courage to do what needs to be done to save this country. As much as I respect these good candidates that we are helping to try get elected, by the way, many of them, as much as I appreciate the efforts of everyone in the political realm at the local, state, and federal level, and the higher up you go in that sequence, the fewer real patriots you're going to find, by the way. But I appreciate everyone. I appreciate these candidates in this room today. that have a love for freedom and an understanding of the Constitution and natural law, and have a conviction in their hearts about how they are to conduct themselves and what is their responsibility as a civil magistrate to God and to the people that elected them. I thank God for each one of them. And I will support as many of them as I can. And we as a fellowship will support as many of them as we can. And God willing, we will work together for their candidacies. And hopefully many of them will win. And they will be able to make a difference where they are, whatever office it may be. But I want to tell you what. Electing civil magistrates by itself is not going to get the job done. Until the pulpits of America, as de Tocqueville said in his History of Our Country, become ablaze with righteousness. Until the pulpits of America begin to stand up and preach these fundamental truths to the people and quit worrying about the offerings and quit worrying about how many people don't come back because they didn't like the sermon last Sunday and quit worrying about the political attack that may come from certain parts of the political establishment and forget about the ramifications and forget about their own paychecks in their retirement in their 401k plans and forget about all these benefits that they're working for and just worry about one thing, and that's telling the truth before the God that called them to preach. Until the preachers start doing that, there will be no lasting difference in this country. Pastors are the key. Now, to those of us in this fellowship, to those of us that people are thanking God for our faith and our obedience, etc., I think there's five things real quickly that these folks can thank God about us. Number one, the love that we share for one another, and for truth. Take your Bibles to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here is God's definition of love. Verse 4. Charity, or love, suffereth long. Suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, that means rudely or crudely. I know some people that call themselves Christians and they think that by being rude, they're being spiritual. Let me tell you something, there's nothing spiritual about being rude. Doth not behave itself unseemly, is not puffed up, it's not all about itself, it's not putting itself first. It's not thinking of itself before others. It's not self-centered. Doth not behave itself unseemly or improperly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Does not have a quick temper and gets mad at everybody all the time. Thinketh no evil. The word thinketh here means supposes no evil. Talking about people that you love. People that you love. It's not talking about tyrants and people that are committing evil all the time. It's talking about people you love. You are not presupposing evil about them. You are not judging them without fact. Beareth, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity or wickedness or evil, but rejoices in the truth. Wickedness and evil can be revealed in many ways. There are many laws that politicians have put on the books that are not just bad law. They are evil, wicked laws. Abortion on demand and the right to it, which was never voted on by our legislature in Congress, never signed into law by a president of the United States, but by a judicial decree, was made a law of this country, which the judiciary does have no constitutional authority to make law. The Congress of the United States, the very next time they met after Roe v. Wade was passed, back in January 22 of 1973, the Congress of the United States should have met immediately, convened in session, and should have instantly reversed Roe v. Wade and taken it off the books, which the Congress under Article 3, Section 2 of the United States Constitution has every right to do. I'm tired of hearing so-called pro-life Republican politicians tell me that the only thing we can do about Roe v. Wade is wait for the magical configuration of the Supreme Court in order to undo it by Supreme Court legislation. I'm sorry, that is so unconstitutional and, dare I say, so cowardly, it's pathetic. The Congress of the United States can overturn Roe v. Wade any time it wants to. But all these years, 45 if I count right in my mind, this has been the law of the land. 60 million, and that is a very conservative number. Babies in the womb have been mercilessly slaughtered legally in this country. That is a law according to the powers that be. That is the law. Well, how many times have I heard even supposed pro-life candidates, well, Roe is established law. Roe is established law. Well, it's only established in your mind because you want it to be established in your mind. But just because the Supreme Court made a decision does not make it a law. They have no law-making authority whatsoever. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that law, if you want to call it that, is not only bad law from a constitutional perspective, it is wicked, evil, and vile. How can we as Christians who love God and His truth, how can we rejoice in evil? How can we rejoice in evil? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Liberty Fellowship, everyone knows that we rejoice in the truth, that we are all about truth. We're not about political parties. I am confident that I will be supporting candidates in various elections this fall and our primary in June that will come from more than one political party. We have people in this room that are running for public office from different political parties. At our rally on Thursday night, we had speakers that represented different political parties. A political party doesn't walk into the legislative halls of Congress and cast a vote. Political parties don't cast votes. Individual men and women cast votes. cast votes. And if we could ever somehow get people out of this two-party mindset where that, oh, if you only got to vote one or the other, you only vote Democrat or Republican, and you don't look at anybody else, and anybody else's is a wasted vote, and all this nonsense. If we don't get out of that two-party mantra, we're never going to see real significant political progress made. Because the fact of the matter is, at the higher levels of both of those political parties, they are both corrupt. I don't care what you call yourself, as long as you believe the Constitution, and as long as you support the Constitution, and you fear God, and you understand the natural laws of God, and you have the courage and the guts to stand for what's right and take the heat whenever you're in the opposition, and if you believe the above, you're going to be in the opposition quite a bit. Dr. Ron Paul spent 24 years in the Congress, and from California to New York, everybody had the same title for Dr. Ron Paul. Dr. No. Seriously. Dr. No. Why? Because scores and scores and scores of times in the votes of Congress over his over 20-year career, the vote up on the board would be 434 yeas, one no. Guess who the one no was? He just refused to cast a vote in defiance of the Constitution in which he took an oath to preserve, protect, and defend. So if you're going to be a constitutional candidate or a constitutional office holder, you're going to be in the minority many times. And you're going to have the power structure against you many times. But if you are willing to stand the heat and to stand for truth, you have my respect. You have the respect of everyone else who loves the Constitution and loves liberty. And quite honestly, you are the one that are carrying the charge into that, whatever that office might be, for the people of this country and for the Constitution of this country and for the truth of God as given us in His holy word. Because everything about constitutional law and the Bill of Rights and the Declaration and everything else associated with it is all predicated from this holy Bible. It's all in here. It's all in here. Our love, for not only for each other, but for truth, for freedom, for constitutional government, is something of which we are known. And God willing, for which we will be always known. We're not about parties, we're not about politics. We're all about truth and freedom and liberty as given us by God. That's why I tried to tell the people Thursday night, our right to keep and bear arms is much more than a constitutional right. Much greater than that. It is a God-given duty that we have from our Creator. If there was no Constitution, there is still a God-given duty of self-defense given us by our Creator. And all over the place, there's talk about getting rid of the Second Amendment. We had a former Supreme Court justice just about 3 weeks ago who said the Second Amendment has outlived its purpose and should be abandoned. There are professors on college campuses all over the country. Maybe some right here in the Valley. I hope not. It's probably in some of the schools in Montana. There are professors standing up telling the students that the Constitution is outdated, the Bill of Rights are outdated, the Second Amendment especially is outdated. And they think that if somehow or another they can get enough votes from the states and from the Congress to outlaw the Second Amendment, that everybody will just lay down their guns. I'm here to tell those folks, we're going to keep our guns with or without a Second Amendment, because our guns and the means of self-defense is not something that comes from a constitution. It is something that comes from the heart and the mind and the word of God, our Creator. And there is no government that can usurp or overturn His laws written in our hearts. Written in our hearts. Our love for one another, our love for truth is known to all. Secondly, loyalty. Our loyalty is known abroad. I was as proud as a peacock Thursday night when I saw the loyalty of the people, and especially our safety team guys on that night. You were there and you did your job superbly. Yeah. Yeah. Not because you got paid for it, but because of your love and your loyalty to this pastor, to this fellowship, to the Constitution, to the principles of liberty, and the God-ordained laws written in your hearts. That's why you did what you did. And there were people that paid attention. And they saw you. And they took notice of you. They watched the way you handled yourself. They saw your devotion. They saw the loyalty of your heart, the spirit and the dedication of your mind. And they took notice of that. I don't know of a more loyal, dedicated group of men and women anywhere in the world than are right here at Liberty Fellowship. If they exist, I don't know who they are. This fellowship has been the object of derision, and still is by some. We have been scorned. We have been bullied, at least the attempt. We have had people lie about us. We've had people slander us, and still do, spreading falsehood around this valley of things that are absolutely egregiously erroneous and fallacious. We have seen friends turn on us. I say friends in quote, because you never really know who your friends are until you go through trouble. That's when you find out who your friends are. We have been attacked like no fellowship in this valley. And you have stood like the rock of Gibraltar. Faithful, loyal, dedicated, kind, loving, but at the same time, firm and committed. I want you men that were there Thursday night to know how proud I was of you. And I want you to know, all of you in this fellowship, who likewise are just as loyal and dedicated, fearless, in your support for truth. How proud I am of you. I don't care how big this fellowship ever becomes. I have probably done more to fill other churches in this town from the people who get mad at the preaching here and go elsewhere than anybody else in this city. Preachers should be sending me portions of their tithes and offerings because I've been sending them their givers for 8 years. God has greater things in store for this fellowship. And you heard that voice message that I played at the beginning from that dear man who lost his wife of 60 years. And you heard him say, in his sorrow and in his grief and in his heartache, he said, "We are with you all the way." Do you heard that? We are with you all the way. He just lost his wife, and he calls us to say, "We are with you all the way." What kind of a man does that? What kind of a heart picks up a phone and calls a pastor thousands of miles away in a fellowship thousands of miles away, and from the bottom of his heart, filled with grief and sorrow at the loss of his beloved wife of a lifetime, says, "We are with you all the way." That's the kind of people that watch this fellowship and watch these messages and support this work. That's the kind of people that are mobilizing around the country in their cities and in their locations where they are. And they're working for good candidates and they're working against bad candidates. And they support the law and they are opposed to evil. And they have courage and inspiration that they didn't have 5 or 6 years ago. Love, loyalty, labor is the third word. It takes work to do what we have to do. People that want to sit on the sidelines and do nothing, let them go to these entertainment churches around town. Let them go to the smoke and mirror shows on Sunday. They come in and wave their hands and holler and clap and all that, and then they do nothing the rest of the week for what is right and for what is needed in our community and in our country and in our hometown. They're just put on Christians. They're just show Christians. Real Christians work. Real Christians serve. When we have a need in this fellowship, people need to step up and do the labor and do the work, whether it's something that's convenient or something that's enjoyable isn't the point. The point is that there are things that need to be done, and people have to step up and do those things. Men and women, each of us. It's not enough to come here on Sunday and clap our hands and say, "Hey, praise the Lord, yay for truth." There's work involved. We have several candidates. We have several candidates, four that I can think of, that we need to be actively supporting. And maybe more than that. I'll get to know this fellow here a little bit better. We have people that we need to be working for. Writing letters, stuffing envelopes, making phone calls, holding signs, going door to door. We have the opportunity as a fellowship to have an impact upon the political process of this area, unlike any other fellowship in this county. We have this opportunity. We dare not fail it. God has given it to us because He trusts us. He's given us this platform because He trusts us with it. He's given us this reputation because He trusts us with it. God does not give things that He doesn't trust people with. If God has given us something, it's because He trusts us with it. If He didn't trust us, He wouldn't give it to us. So we are obligated to labor and to work and to serve and to do whatever needs to be done in order to fulfill the things that are spoken in this platform. And then I see the word lawful. We are lawful. We are not anarchists. And I refuse to be labeled as an anarchist. People that are anarchists, even though some of them mean well, they do not know the Bible well. They do not understand natural law. They do not understand constitutional government. Christian men and women especially are the most law-abiding people on earth. We support law and order. We support lawful government. We pray for those in authority. We support those in positions of authority. We respect those that are in positions of authority. We give them the due respect that is worthy of their office as we are instructed in Holy Writ. However, we do not accept unconstitutional laws. We do not accept laws that violate the natural laws of God. And we do not accept laws that violate the laws of the written Word of God. When laws are passed in violation of truth, the Constitution, and right, we take the position of Simon Peter and the other disciples who said, we must obey God rather than man. I told the media that was there on Thursday night, I said, I hope you see what has happened here whenever we were told that firearms were not permissible in that building because it was owned by the county at the fairgrounds. And that's what we were told. And that's what the manager of the fairgrounds was told by a county sheriff's officer. And I think I know who it was. I'm almost positive I know who it was. And then we find out, thanks to the great work of the former undersheriff, Jordan White, who he went to the sheriff's office, police department, and the county attorney's office and got a unanimous consent from all three governing agencies saying there is no law in Flathead County prohibiting firearms from being carried into that building. Well, if we hadn't had that rally, and if Jordan White hadn't stepped up to the plate and did what he did, we would have never known that. And people around the county, I've been here going on 9 years now. If as long as I can remember, that's what people have told me. As long as I've been here, that's what people have told me. Guns are not allowed in those buildings. Well, now we know that was a big fat lie. Now we know that was a bluff. Now we know that was intimidation by certain members of government who were trying to intimidate people to do what was not lawful, unconstitutional, and violated the natural rights of man under God. And now they have been exposed, and truth has prevailed. So I told the media, I said, I hope you notice, though, that whenever we put our advertising, firearms are not allowed in the government, in the county building, because we're not anarchists. We follow the law, and we will follow the law as long as we can. We will suffer as long as sufferings are sufferable. Isn't that what Jefferson said in the Declaration? As long as they're sufferable. And a lot of things that we don't like and don't agree with, and we tolerate it because it's sufferable. There's still a means to redress those wrongs. We still have opportunity and means to make these things right. We are not under a despotism yet. So we still have means at our disposal where that we're able to enact change lawfully and peacefully. So we suffer as long as things are sufferable. And that was a case in point. We are law-abiding. And the accusation that people make against me and against us that we are anarchists is not true. I have a message. I have a whole message over there and online. I am a constitutionalist, not an anarchist, where I go into detail and explain why we're not anarchists and why God is not an anarchist and the Bible does not teach anarchy. We respect the law. We're lawful. And until the law itself becomes unlawful, we will always submit to laws. So don't let people put us in that camp. And if you hear people talking and they want to put us in that camp of anarchy, I hope you'll speak up quickly, loudly, and convincingly. We are not anarchists. We are Christian constitutionalists. And then the last word is the word Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who went to a cross 2,000 years ago and shed his blood for us, took our sins upon himself, died as our substitute, rose from the dead physically on the third morning, ascended to heaven, and is one day coming again, King of kings and Lord of lords. Everything that we do and everything that we preach and teach and believe in is centered in him. Every good thing comes from God. The natural and spiritual laws of God conducting our, relating to our conduct, our attitudes, etc., all come from God. I have a message that I preached many years ago where I took the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and I think the Declaration as well, and I gave you chapter and verse of where those words came from in the Bible. The great principles of our founding documents in the Declaration, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights are all predicated and founded on the Word of God. And I, in that message, I took the principles of God's Word and showed you where these amendments, including the Second Amendment, came from. All truth. How many times have I said this? You can finish it. All truth comes from and all truth leads to God. 2 + 2 = 4 because God said so. The laws of thermodynamics, the laws of biogenesis, and the other natural laws of science were all put in place by our Creator. Every truth, whether it is regarded as a spiritual truth or not, and people don't a lot of times understand that it's a spiritual, they say, oh, that has nothing to do with the Bible. Wrong. If it's true, if it's really true, it comes from God. And it points back to our God. So when we stand for that which is right in whatever sphere of opportunity it might be, if it is truly, sincerely, legitimately a truth, you're standing with God. And if you are standing for anything, I don't care how noble it sounds, that is a falsehood. You are standing against God. And that's why the devil's minions use every conceivable opportunity to stand for or against things, for the things that are untrue, against the things that are true. And they may not recognize the spiritual component in it, but at that moment, they are being used of the evil one to promote evil. So when you stand for truth, you should do so with the conviction that you are standing with God. And when you stand against truth, you should do so with the fear and trepidation that you are standing against God. And people that are standing against protecting the lives of the unborn in the womb, they are standing against God. And people who are standing against the freedom of self-defense by God's creation, they are standing against God. Because God is truth. And Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he added, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Your church membership is not going to take you to heaven. Your water baptism is not going to take you to heaven. Your good works are not going to take you to heaven. Your parentage, your heritage is not going to take you to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood and cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be willing to acknowledge that you are a sinner before God. You must acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior and that he took your sin on the cross, that he rose from the dead for you. And you must, by faith and a spirit of humility and repentance, receive and trust that crucified, resurrected Christ as your Lord and as your Savior and give your heart and life to him. That is the only way you will ever see heaven. The only way. So at the end of the day, everything else that we talk about always comes back. Him, the Lord, our Savior. Love, loyalty, labor, lawful, Lord. Your faith is spread abroad throughout the whole world. Let's stand for a word of prayer.